Going to look at God's Word together, and considering the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 today, as we open God's Word and consider a bit about family and fathers. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, is the beginning of our scripture reading. It says this: "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." A father investing time in the spiritual training of his children is one of the most impactful factors on whether or not that child will follow Jesus when they're grown up. Now, I'm not saying it's a guarantee either way. I'm saying if a father does this, it is impactful. If a father doesn't do this, it is impactful as well in a negative way. And today we're going to consider Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, a Bible passage written to the community of believers in Jesus. So that's folks like us, people who are gathering together around the commonality of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. And in that community, Paul addresses fathers. He addresses fathers, he addresses parents, he addresses even children in this training process. And today, that's where we're going to look. Every child, then and today, needs training. The aim of this training for fathers, for mothers, for the community of believers in Jesus and others who step in to the lives of children and help is not just that we get people to grow up and be responsible adults. It's not just that they learn some moral character so they're not running off the rails. The aim is to develop disciples of Jesus Christ as they embrace the gospel and follow after Jesus. Our goal, our role includes Christian discipleship of children. As you're reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, or you're hearing it, don't just hear it as a verse about parenting. It's far, far more than that. It's really about helping children to know and follow Jesus Christ into adulthood. It's really about the gospel shaping a community and the gospel impacting a family and a gospel impacting a life so that there's a partnership of parents and a church in gospel ministry that impacts children and impacts others beyond the family as well. That's our vision. Let them come. Let them come to Jesus. And we're hoping to train kids to follow Jesus in a secular world. And maybe some, as they're hearing this, are already feeling a sense of despair. Oh my goodness, I missed the boat. What's going on with my family? I haven't seen all this stuff happen the way I hoped it would. Maybe some of us are feeling a sense like, well, Pastor Bruce, that doesn't relate to me at all. I'm looking out and I'm seeing a lot of people that obviously are not fathers and many who will never be fathers, but please don't despair and don't think this doesn't relate to you. First is, these are truths that are embedded in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so there's something here for you today, some transforming, encouraging, God-powerful truth that's for you, every single person here. I'm confident of it because we're speaking from the Word of God. And secondly, there is so much that we're talking about that applies to everyone. And all of us as a community of believers. First and foremost, for all the mothers, most of what we're saying today applies to you as well. I've chosen to focus primarily on fathers because of Father's Day. But if you're a mom, or you may be a mom, you're a dad, or you may be a dad, this clearly applies. And it applies to all of us who want to help kids be trained. How do we come alongside fathers, pray for them, step in in roles similar to fathers, et cetera, et cetera. So there's something here for you. Let them come. We've been talking in this series so far about a variety of things, but primarily around this idea of the parent-church partnership. We introduced that in week one. We talked about how this is centered in the Lord in week two. We looked at the vital role of Scripture in week three. We talked about the urgency of current training in week four. Anna and Eric shared about a lot of different things, but it's centered heavily on the impact of relationships. And then last week, we talked about assurance of salvation as it applies to kids. That's where we're going today in turning and talk about let them come effective fathering. We're building on this foundation. And there's principles here for you. And of course, as I said, almost all of this applies equally well to moms. But dads need to step up. That's what this verse and this set of verses really stresses. And we're going to talk about it starts with the gospel. It always starts with the gospel for everybody. Dad knowing Jesus. It flows from a parent partnership as much as possible. In this broken world, a lot of times those partnerships erode for one reason or another. But that's the best case scenario is a strong parent partnership under God. And we're going to talk about how a dad is seeking strategically to build that partnership and live in that partnership. And there's clear commands here addressed to that, again, as much as he possibly can. And it appeals to the child's response to the Lord. Effective parenting, effective fathering, is to say, hey, trust, doesn't say, hey, trust me, do what I say, trust me, do what I say, trust me, do what I say. It says, hey, you got a responsibility to God. You answer to God. We point children to their personal responsibility to God. And it keeps anger and provoking in check. And a lot of times this whole training thing gets derailed because of anger and provoking. And then it connects to the child in truth, well-timed over time. It is always about the truth of the gospel. If you think about the book of Ephesians, you may just read this, oh, there's some nice verses on parenting. But just remember, I'm giving you a quick overview. Ephesus was a horrible place, spiritually speaking. There was a small Jewish synagogue there, but it was a godless place. There was rampant sexual immorality and idolatry. And Paul came in proclaiming the gospel and started in that small Jewish community, but he was confronting things in such a major way. Example one, they ran him out of town because he was bad for business. You say, well, why was he bad for business? Because when people stopped their idolatry, the local idol manufacturers were all up in arms because they couldn't make any money more selling their idols. You realize what an impact the gospel had? Let me tell you another example. So many people that formerly were involved in occult practices, spiritism, demonism, et cetera, so many people were involved in that a whole bunch of Christians, after coming to faith, were involved in a big thing where they had a big bonfire, and they burned all their occult practice objects and books. So the gospel made a huge impact in a community that was so much like what we think about when we think about, oh man, there's a mess out there. That mess out there can be impacted by the gospel. And so this training process was happening. Paul is exhorting these people, many of them having come out of bad, bad spiritual backgrounds. It wasn't exclusively those that were trained by a godly father in a Jewish community and had a good moral compass, and then he just needed to come to Jesus. No, these were people that had been delivered by the power of the gospel. I'm saying all that because the truth is what your child needs. The truth of the gospel, well-timed, over-time, delivered to that child's heart. And all of this is done in the Lord and under the Lord. That's what we're looking at today. Let's talk first about how it starts with the gospel. It starts with a dad knowing Jesus, a dad and a mom knowing Jesus, if at all possible, if we're just a dad or just a mom, somebody knowing Jesus. It starts with that gospel foundation. So parenting isn't moralistic primarily or pragmatic primarily. Dads need the gospel to receive Jesus as personal Savior and need to be growing in Jesus. And this then is the biblical call of parenting. It's a biblical call of fatherhood. It's not to abdicate. Oh, that's that women's stuff. It's not to dominate. I'm the boss, do what I say. It's to receive Jesus and grow in Jesus. And as a grace-saved man, grow in following Jesus and parent and father from that place. What's going on out there? What's going on out there in that world? You know, there's massive indoctrination. There's mindless mimicking. There's moral rebellion at the core. It's a frontal assault on God and the gospel. So what do we need? You know, get mad and fight and whatever? No, we need men and women and the Church of Jesus Christ knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus so we can minister to those folks and call them to a personal response of faith. That kind of man, that kind of woman is the context here in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is written to a community of believers in Jesus. Ephesians is written to people who have been saved by the power of the gospel, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And those then saved by grace are, see and understand their identity. I'm created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand, and I got to walk in them. And one of those good works is right there in that parenting relationship. It's in that home. It's how you flesh out those principles of the gospel as God shapes your life. All this, as we think about parenting and the instruction there in the book of Ephesians, as Paul kind of works his way through, it's exactly where it is. The command is in the context of gospel believers walking wisely to please Jesus. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Look very carefully then how you walk. That's your day-to-day lifestyle. Not as unwise as wise. And note Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, the hinge verse, all of the great theology of how God has redeemed and brought us together in one family. Paul then says, walk worthy of the Lord. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as he's building up toward these instructions regarding marriage and family and other relationships, he talks about be filled with the Spirit and submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It flows from the reality of gospel transformation happening in the life of a person. I want us to get that. And I hope men, fathers, embrace that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, just as a way of reinforcing what I just said. The way all believers, including fathers, walk is by submitting out of reverence for Christ. Jesus is calling the shots. I'm letting him shape my life. And life and relationships in the family are ordered around him, giving thanks always and for everything to the God and Father, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a dad who's living in alignment with that, who knows Jesus and is growing in him. And of course, the command here relates to us, to moms and to everybody in the family who knows Jesus. And let's talk next then. This effective fathering flows from parent partnership. Parents, verse 1, tells us that this is a collaboration with mom. In the Old Testament, again and again, mother, father, mother, father, mother. Father, mother, mother, father. So there's not some kind of like, well, she's kind of marginal to the process and he's the man. No, an effective father is parenting in partnership with his wife, their mother. And of course, we know in this broken world there's death, divorce, desertion, and all kinds of dysfunction. But as much as possible, this parenting partnership is to be preferred, to be sought. A wise man, a healthy father, is hoping to and seeking to partner with his wife, the child's mother. And this reminds us then that marriage is very central to God's plan for the family and to parenting. And of course, we've referenced all kinds of dysfunction, and I understand there's many, many aspects of this that are, on a practical level, get to be complicated. But one thing Christians would embrace is that we can step into lives. God has called us to come alongside the orphan, the widow. And, of course, that would include, I believe, the single parent and those kids who don't have a dad who's in the picture or a responsible dad in the picture, et cetera, et cetera. We don't wash our hands and say, not my problem. We seek to embrace how God would use us, even in a way that's consistent with this biblical model. But in thinking about the biblical model, I want us just to reflect on how God has created marriage, and parents ought to be a collaborative partner together. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 1. Ephesians 6, verse 2, honor your father and your mother, as it's quoting the Old Testament commandment. So these verses remind us that the parenting partnership is something that a healthy, effective father is pursuing, hoping to foster as much as possible. And therefore, everything we're saying here has some application equally well to mothers as well. God's plan for one man, one woman marriage in lifelong covenant is referenced here in the preceding verses as Paul gives commands for husbands and wives. I want to just review these verses, Ephesians 5, 31 through 33, just to see how this is God's created design, this is God's covenant plan, and this is something in God's plan in believers' lives where the Christ gospel is put on display in a healthy biblical marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That's that one man, one woman, God-designed marriage partnership, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. That's the gospel put on display, mirrored in marriage, biblical marriage. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Both husband and wife have responsibilities to self-sacrificial love for one another, to the glory of God, in this biblical design of marriage. Now, why are we saying that on a message about parenting? Because healthy parenting, in a best case scenario, flows from that partnership. The best thing a godly man can do to nurture his children in the faith is to love their mother if she's his wife, right? And a godly wife responds to her husband in a way that helps to foster that as well. And all of this is a reflection of and based on the gospel. I love what Tim Keller says in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, as he's reflecting on Ephesians 5 and talking about the struggle it is for couples to live this out in a real world where we're fallen and they're fallen and there's fallenness all around us. And he says, the gospel is the fuel station to keep doing what God wants you to do. The gospel is the fuel station. So you're like, oh, I can't do that. I got these feelings and those feelings. And it's like, I need to reflect on the power of the gospel. I need to take in the truth of the gospel. I need to let the Holy Spirit apply that truth of the gospel to me in that situation here so that I can do that next thing God wants me to do. As a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a participant in the Christian community, as somebody seeking to grow and be an example to another child or somebody ministering to somebody who's very broken. The power of the gospel is the refueling station for you. Take it in. Let it give you that which you need to live out effective fathering, effective mothering, effective ministering, whatever that looks like. Third thing about effective fathering from this text, it appeals to the child's response to the Lord. This, I find this just remarkable. In the Bible, as Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, apparently the kids weren't downstairs. He's saying, you guys, listen up. And I don't, you know, what is he picturing? Is it a 6-year-old kid? Is it a 12-year-old kid? Is it a 16 or 18-year-old? I'm not sure. But he's talking to the child. He appeals directly to them, which tells me that a healthy fathering appeals directly to them. Appeals to them, not so much to me or the rules, but to God. Their relationship to God, their response to God. And as we look at these verses, these are remarkable because it's not just an outward behavior kind of thing. Do what your dad says so you don't get busted. This is an inner heart reality thing. This is about knowing Jesus and growing in Jesus and honoring Jesus. So the parent, the father, the mother, the church community, as we come around fathers and mothers, we point the child to their heart responsibility to God. This is at the core of their relationship with God, their life responsibility, and their life trajectory. Children, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and apparently children who believe in Jesus, whatever their age, are part of the church. They're seen and embraced as part of the church. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. He appeals to the child. As much as that child has the capacity to hear and the reality of faith to be in the Lord. Obey your parents. In the Lord underscores this flows from the reality of their faith in Christ. Obey your parents in the Lord. And he gives them four reasons. The first is, for this is right. It's what God ordained in the fabric of things. Even non-believing cultures, they kind of know. And it's right here in the conscience. It's the right thing to do. And your child and your parent says, it's the right thing to do what your parent says. They're telling you to sin, of course, it's not right. But, you know, vast majority of parents, even parents that are not believers, they're telling their child the things that the child needs to hear because they need a parent. Can I speak to children? And you pass this on to the children. And we got some teens here and young adults here. And, you know, we'll talk in a little bit. Where does childhood end in our culture? You have a responsibility to God. You are responsible for your relationship with God, your response to God. Your parents cannot choose that for you. And don't give me that of what they did and didn't do. You answer to God. That's what this is saying. And you have a responsibility to a response to the gospel. Jesus died on the cross, and that wasn't nothing. You have a responsibility to deal with that and respond to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. And parents, parent from that. Look to Jesus. It's not about me. I'm taking you to Jesus. You've got to deal with him. He can transform your heart forever. The greatest gift ever given. But you have to receive it. And then if you receive it, you are responsible for your heart in growing in this gospel-shaped life. It's not your dad's job. It's not your mom's job. It's not something that magically appears when you get older. You have to accept that responsibility prayerfully as you open your Bible in response to God. This is your job. This is your life. And of course, some Christian adults have never learned that. That's why they stay the same. This appeal is what good parents do. Now, there are four reasons for obeying God. One is that it is right. Second is Paul restates the Old Testament command. This is one of the big ten. And that is to honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment. This is a big one. God, so big that God made it one of the big ten. And notice that honor shifts a little bit from obey. Obey is for a child till they're not an adult. But honor is for everyone throughout life. Obey, some you may say, oh, it sounds like you just got to keep the rules. But honor makes clear its heart. It's about a heart reality. So all of us are responsible to honor our parents all of our life, and it's a heart reality that we're going after here. That's the command. And then there's a promise connected to it, reason number three. So not only is it right, it's one of the big ten. There's a promise connected to it, and the promise is a wonderful promise, and the promise is a promise of blessing. In the Mosaic Covenant context, that blessing was a blessing for obeying, and even though we're in a new covenant context, Paul says, hey, the principle still holds. You want blessing? And blessing is not necessarily defined as, you know, fat bank account and whatever. Blessing, I would think, is the reality of knowing Jesus, growing in Jesus, and being used by Jesus to bless others in the name of Jesus. Now, that's blessing. This principle holds, though. The promise of blessing. So all of that then connects to why children should obey their parents, why you should honor your father and mother, and appealing directly to the child related to their relationship with God. Now, some of you have been thinking, well, when does a child stop obeying parents? And do children stop obeying parents? Although cultures differ, yes, there is a time at which parents are no longer to be obeyed because you leave. You leave. And of course, in the covenant, biblical covenant context of marriage, that's a clear kind of leaving. Like, okay, clearly you're not to be obeying anymore. You're leaving your father and mother and cleaving to your spouse. But I would say that adulthood entails a similar kind of leaving, even if one is not married. So it really, to me, hinges on when is one taking on adult responsibilities. In some cultures, in some parts of the world, that may be mid-teens. In other cultures, in other parts of the world, it seems like it maybe never happens at all, which is obviously not a good thing. Healthy parenting is parenting children to launch into that adult responsibility reality. And as long as you're sort of living off of your parents, that they're essentially paying for your life, in some manner, you haven't accepted adult responsibility yet. Therefore, in some manner, probably still need to be obeying them. Although, I think speeding up that process is a good idea as somebody hits legal adulthood in our context. And children should never stop honoring their parents. That's an attitude. It's one of respect and deference. Let's talk next about effective fathering. This is where we really get into kind of the rubber meets the road with dad-specific commands. And dad-specific commands, it's interesting here, come in verse 6. And it seems to emphasize keeping anger and provoking in check as a dad trains. Apparently, there are emotional minefields in the training of children, and especially those emotional minefields revolve around the issue of anger. We're going to talk a little more about this. Now, let's just look quickly at why fathers are charged here specifically in verse 4. One option might be that dads have a greater responsibility. Another option might be dads have a greater influence when it comes to these spiritual issues. A third option might be dads have a greater propensity to weakness and failure, and maybe all three are true. But Paul clearly here addresses fathers specifically, although not to the exclusion of mothers, since we've already seen parents and mother and father in the commands of children and the biblical instruction throughout. But let's consider verse 4, especially as it relates to not provoking to anger. Ephesians speaks a lot about anger. Ephesians 4 verses 26 through 5 verse 2 is a whole extended passage about how to get rid of explosive, lingering, destructive anger. You might want to go back and look at that. The power of the gospel, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ applied to one's life, the example of Jesus, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit moves men from that place where anger is entering into their parenting in a destructive way to where anger is in check. And this exhortation here is for reminding men to keep anger in check as it relates to their parenting. This is not easy, but this is what the transforming truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ does. And one of the reasons it's not easy is because when kids don't get their way, they get angry a lot of times. Anybody ever seen that? But don't provoke it. Dad, don't provoke anger. Here's some ways you might provoke anger. One is to be too rigidly authoritarian. Just tough guy, overwhelm them, crush the spirit. that kind of thing tends to provoke anger or other kinds of negative things, probably internal anger, because they can't even say it. Another is being too lax. This is probably more the issue for generations, perhaps too rigidly authoritarian was a lot of times a dad's MO. Now I would say oftentimes many men and parents are just way too lax, and that actually provokes anger. And how does it do that? Because kids never hear a no. So therefore, when they ever get a no, whenever they get that no from whatever authority, they freak out and like, oh, I can't deal with this, I can't deal with this. So you have to train them to prepare for that getting no, because there's going to be a lot of those in life, by you saying no. If you're too lax, they don't learn self-control. They're damaged. They're provoked to anger because you're trying to tiptoe around to prevent from anger that they don't know how to deal with a no. If you're gravely inconsistent, it provokes anger. Dad's this one day, that the next, this one day, that the next. And what tends to be worse is mom and dad on different pages. Dad's tough, mom's soft. Mom's tough, dad's soft. Better than those would be, no, you guys get together and have a plan. Because that inconsistency provokes anger. Unrealistically high expectations. You know, when dad's sort of expecting the kid that, you know, a high jump 6 feet and the child is only 2 feet tall or whatever, that, you know, metaphorically speaking, it's like, no, they can't do it. He can't get that. She's unable to. Dad, understand that. Don't expect more than is beyond their capacity. Bring that parental instruction down to where they are and help them to take that next step. Don't ignore the child's current capacities. You ignore their capacities, you frustrate them, provoke them to anger. Don't withdraw love as a form of discipline. That is, oh, I'm not gonna hug you, I'm not gonna say I love you because you did this. No. Affirm them while you give boundaries and correction and even consequences. And then never vent your anger at them or to them. Horribly destructive. Words, put downs, you're out of control. That provokes. It hurts. It's destructive. So what should you do? Let the gospel's power help you to deal with your anger as you parent in a way that doesn't provoke to anger. That's the call. And of course, that's what Jesus does as he gives us grace and guidance. And then connect to the child in truth. There's a relationship, but the relationship isn't just that we feel good about things. The relationship's that in that relationship, we deliver truth to you. The truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the truth of what's right, the truth of what's needed in your development. This is well-timed over time. It's delivered at the appropriate time in the appropriate way, and it's repeated again and again. Good parenting is just persevering. Persevering, and you're gonna persevere so much that even the most resistant child is out-persevered by you as you deliver the truth. Bring them into the relationship with you and point them to a relationship with God so you can instill truth at the appropriate time in a process over time. That to me is what Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is getting at in the second part. Bring them up. And that means to nourish, feed, and provide tender care. Bring them up, nourish, feed, provide tender care in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline is to use correction and consequences for training and character, responsibility, and Christian discipleship. Discipline. Bring them up in discipline. The nurture and care combined with that correction, consequences, and training and character, responsibility, and Christian discipleship. And instruction. Instruction is emphasizing the use of words. Use words to encourage when adequate, and use words to correct and reprove when needed. And all of this is of the Lord. It's pointing to Christian discipleship and knowing God, growing in Him as they enter toward adulthood. That's what this verse is getting at. Connect the child to the truth, in truth, well-timed over time. All this is done in the Lord and under the Lord. And of course, as we as a Christian community hear this, we can all say amen. That we're all in this. We're all in the Lord, under the Lord. The child, as they embrace Jesus, is in the Lord and under the Lord. So a father's life is in this process. A father's faith is in this process. A father's marriage is in this process. A father's training of kids is in the Lord, under the Lord. A father's relationship with the kids is in the Lord and under the Lord. Everything we do is in and under Jesus, all of us. And dads, you have a vital role, and I hope no dad is hearing this and feeling overwhelmed that they can't do it. The Lord will help you. The Lord will give all of us grace. And if you've ever felt in any part of this message some sense of despair, like, oh my goodness, hopefully you can remember to turn that into prayer, to say, Jesus, by the power of the gospel, can. Remember, Ephesus was a bad place with a lot of bad stuff going on. People were being rescued. And these folks now who know Jesus are being encouraged to train their children in following Jesus and lifelong love and devotion. It begins in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. These set of verses ends of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline instruction of the Lord. It's all under Jesus, for Jesus, by the working of Jesus. So what's your response? Can I speak first to the issue of the gospel itself? And if there's any father hearing me or anybody else hearing me, child, mother, whatever, the radical truth of the gospel is what's desperately needed in the life of every single person. The radical truth of the gospel is what's needed in the family. When we see everything going off the rails out there, what is needed more than anything else is the radical truth of the gospel. And of course, the radical truth of the gospel isn't like some different thing. It's just basic Christianity. Jesus died to save. Jesus rescues sinners. Jesus transforms lives. This is what is needed. And Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life, and he calls you to believe the gospel. I write these things you believe in the name of the Son of God, we looked at last week, that you may know you have eternal life. This response of turning and trust in Jesus that embraces his death for sin as the one way we can be delivered from the wrath of God. Sin is a big deal, but Jesus offers us an even bigger deal. It is the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 speaks of that power. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That is, anyone hearing these words, anyone you share these words with, young, old, parent, child, mothers, fathers, children, only experience God's saving power by a personal response of faith that receives Jesus and the wonderful good news of forgiveness and life he offers. And of course, Ephesians is written to folks that had believed that. By grace you've been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. And so I call you today to receive Jesus by faith. If you haven't, to reaffirm that trust in him if you have. Because he has a plan for you. He's prepared for you a plan that you should walk in that beautiful workmanship he wants you to be. And parents, your shaping that child around that workmanship work of God. You're pointing them to Jesus. When they receive him, they are being made into a workmanship of God's preparing them to walk in that. This world desperately needs people walking in that workmanship that God has prepared them to be. And where do you need the Lord's help as a parent? If you're hearing these words, is there any specific thing that you're like, I need this, I want to do this, I should do that? I encourage you not to say, oh, that's a good point, Pastor Bruce, but to note that point and pray around that. Where do you need God's help? Note that point as God's word has spoken today and pray around that. And let me encourage us one last point. For those that are not fathers and not parents in the nesting phase right now, where can we come alongside parents or kids? Where is God leading you? Is it to serve in children's ministry, a specific child you know, is a parent you want to encourage and pray for? Is it somebody you know is struggling? Is it somebody who has a heartbreaking kind of a situation related to their family and disconnection or whatever? Where is God leading you? Don't just say, oh, okay, that's for somebody else. Let God direct you in what he wants you to do to help kids and parents. Let them come. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the wonderful truth of the gospel, Jesus making us right with you now and forever because of his finished work on the cross, Lord. We thank you, God, that you have a plan that can transform every child, every family, every father, every mother. And God, we pray that you would do a mighty work in the lives of those hearing this message right now for your purposes, for people to know you, grow in you, for fathers to be strengthened and given your wisdom, for effective fathering, for mothers and fathers to partner together as much as possible. God, for your church to come alongside those parents and support, prayer, encouragement, to come alongside those kids and support, prayer, encouragement. God, guide us, empower us for your glory. We thank you and pray in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Let's stand as we close.